our small group for their benefit. I know we've got a few extras tonight because the prison slash recovery group is going to have their own group. So they kind of crashed our party tonight. So we can't talk about them till they go back to their group. I think that's it. We're going to sing some songs starting out, and then we'll have an opportunity for folks that need to take the Lord's Supper to do that, and then we will enter into our study. Am I still on camera? I'm having to back up just a little bit so I can see folks. Just from here down is probably best. Okay. All right. Well, if you are able, and it's convenient for you, would you stand for our first song? We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Go ahead and be seated. Now, as you can tell by your book, we're going to be studying grace. And so our songs tonight are all going to be centered around this theme of grace. So it's not accidental. It was intentional that we did this. Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace flowing down from the cross for me. There the debt for my sins by the Savior was paid in his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary. How my heart humbly bows in his presence today when I think of his agony. By his stripes I am freed from the bondage of sin through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary. Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By his blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free through his suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary. And before we offer the Lord's Supper tonight, amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word by hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Are any others that have come in that need the Lord's Supper, that need the elements? Okay. As we read in Matthew chapter 26, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took two of the elements of the Passover meal, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and He gave special meaning to these in the time moving forward. It was the night before He died on the cross, and He presented to them the unleavened bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." A body that would be given the next day, that would bear the sins of all people for all time. A body that was sinless, spotless, and perfectly prepared for the task that God had set for Him. And He took the cup and He said, "Take, drink, this is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for you. It is also to be done in remembrance of Him." As we take the bread and we take the cup tonight, may we bear in mind what our Savior did for us And for those of us who had the opportunity to take this morning, it gives us a second opportunity today to reflect as we commune with those who are actively partaking this evening. Would you pray with me as we give thanks for the bread? Holy Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace. We are thankful, Father, that you have blessed us so richly in so many ways. But the greatest thing that you could ever do and have ever done is to offer your Son as the sacrifice for our sins. Thank you for his willingness and his obedience to you as he carried our sins to that cross and nailed them to the cross in that body that he gave. As we partake of this unleavened bread, may we remember the body. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue as we give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Thank you, Father, so much for the power that is in the blood. We are so grateful that you chose to love us and demonstrate that love in sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. We're thankful for the blood that he shed on that cross, the blood that is powerful enough to wash us whiter than snow, and cleanse us of every sin and iniquity. As we partake of this fruit of the vine, may we be mindful and remember that blood that was shed. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing two more songs and we'll begin our study tonight.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, point to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we can not hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Very short song. How many of you know this? I think there's enough of us here that know it.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow straightly dim in the light of His glory and grace.
All right.
Thank you all once again for being here tonight.
Had a few folks have come in. Who needs a book that has come in? Our take-home book here is four chapters. It's a short, easy read, but it is filled with a lot of great stuff. Before we meet again in 2 weeks, read the first chapter. And we will spend 3 or 4 weeks on the first chapter. No, excuse me, there's four chapters, 3 weeks on each chapter. It'll be 3 weeks. And so we'll be revisiting that chapter as we go through. Each week when you come to the study, there will be a handout sheet to help get you through that particular study. And as was done in our previous study, there's a DVD, and Dan Winkler will do our introduction as he did before, and it's about a 7 or 8 minute video introduction, so whether you're in the home groups or whether you're in the fellowship hall or next door, everybody's going to be watching that introduction before we get into our lesson. Now, as we think about the subject of grace, and we think about entering into this study, I'd like for us to read together the preface. It's written by David Shannon, who's now the president at Fried Hardeman University. He preached at the Mount Juliet, Tennessee Church of Christ for, maybe 10 or 15 years before he went to Fried Hardeman. Dan Winkler's faith is a pillar of strength. The gracious interaction he has shown throughout his life causes all who know him to pause in admiration as well as self-reflection. If you know Dan well, you have asked yourself if you would be able to be so faithful and gracious. He would be the first to tell you that the graciousness he has extended was first given to him by the gracious Redeemer. I'm thankful Dan continues to write. This book is short, powerful, and to the point. You will not have to read several slow-moving pages to grasp the context. The first sentence of the first chapter gently yet immediately pulls you into a presentation of this beautiful virtue of our loving God, grace. Every soul desperately needs God's grace. As John Newton said years ago, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." But let's face it, as sweet as it is also highly misunderstood. Dan navigates the journey well. In the finale, he addresses two extremes of mishandling God's grace under the chapter entitled "The Disgrace of Grace." He explains that some view God's grace as no rules, while others see nothing but rules. Dan's response will challenge us to consider God's feelings. The chapter leading up to this crescendo, the chapters leading us up to this crescendo, walk the reader, no matter how little or how exhaustive their understanding of grace, into a thought-provoking and heartwarming journey of this powerful topic. You will better understand grace. Dan's style of writing is like visiting with him in his living room. When he speaks, you recognize his scholarship, which naturally brings interesting insight into any discussion. At the same time, his love for people brings humorous stories and clever expressions that cause the house to be filled with laughter. He and his sweet wife, Diane, are delightfully hospitable. I know you would enjoy, just as I have, the engaging conversation after dessert. Because of this, I invite you into a warm and interesting reading about one of the most beautiful gifts ever offered to man. Dan will lead the discussion. Be ready to learn and laugh. Be ready to close a chapter feeling like a child who's been offered a special gift. Be ready to feel the need to pray in thanksgiving for God's love. Be ready to be challenged, to be a responsible recipient of this amazing gift. Go ahead, turn the page and begin to wade into grace, simply incredible, incredibly simple. I can attest to the things that David writes about Dan Winkler. I've known him for a number of years. He's broken bread at our house on a couple of occasions, and he is a very kind, gentle, godly man. He and his wife both are amazing. As you will recall from our previous study, it was on forgiveness. And the same format will be followed with this particular study as he goes through and guides us. What some of you, those who were in my class, heard this, some of you may not have heard this, but Dan, in writing a book, a study guide on forgiveness, is quite incredible in and of itself, just simply because of his life experience. Dan was the son of a preacher. Wendell Winkler was his dad. Wendell Winkler was head of the Bible department at Faulkner University, previously Alabama Christian, many, many years ago. His dad got renal cancer and struggled and fought it for 9 years before it consumed his life in October of 2005. While Dan is still mourning the loss of his dad, his middle son, Matthew, who was 26 years old, who was a preacher in West Tennessee, was shot with a shotgun in his back while he lay in his bed sleeping by his wife. The first sermon that Dan preached after that horrid event was on forgiveness. That tells you something about the heart of this man. He knows what it means to forgive, and he still struggles with that situation, as he probably will for the remainder of his life. Nobody comes away from that unscathed. But he has retired from pulpit work. He does special meetings, and he speaks at lectureships, and he is working diligently to produce as much of this material as he can while he can. He turned 70 this year. He had a bout with colon cancer last year. And as I spoke with him on the phone, I spoke with him right after my dad died last year, and he had mentioned to me that he was about to undergo treatments for his colon cancer. And I said, well, what can I pray for you? He goes, pray for me to have a Hezekiah. If you remember the Old Testament story, how Isaiah said, get your house in order. God's asking your life at this point in time. And he went and he prayed, and God granted him 15 more years. Dan's asked for Hezekiah. Well, Dan's gotten a clean bill of health, and he continues to write. He wants to share as much of what he has learned with as many people as he can. He is a tender and gentle spirit. And should you be present in June of this upcoming year, I've invited Dan to come and do a weekend gospel meeting for us, a Friday, Saturday, Sunday meeting. He will be here in person, and we'll do what we used to call, and of course, I mentioned this in the staff meeting, and everybody looked at me like I was blowing a dog whistle because they kept turning their heads. I said, we're going to do a church eat church. How many of you know what church eat church is? One person in here, and it's a preacher's daughter. Church eat church is when you have, well, of course you do, because we've done it so many times. But we have church in the morning, we have a fellowship meal, and then we have our evening service immediately following the meal. And then we're done for the day. So we do a church eat church. So it's a nice time to gather around. What we will probably do is when we have our meal next door is we'll set up the stage, and after everybody finishes eating, instead of everybody having to come over here, we'll let him do the concluding lesson next door. And folks will have time to visit with him. And then he's flying to go teach at Georgia School of Theology for a week. And he starts at 8 o'clock the next morning. So he's going to have to, that's why we're doing the church eat church, so we can take advantage of having him here while we have him. Now, how many of you were part of the forgiveness study that we did? So the majority of us were part of that. This is where you guys talk. And this proves it. How did Dan's personality help drive the study on forgiveness? How many of you would like to share with that?
It's on. Yeah. I used it in... actually been teaching at a prison and a reentry program, and the hardest part's been for the guys to forgive themselves. Some of them have done some really bad things, even in their own family. And the way he comes across, not preachy, not, you know, he comes across caring, loving. It's so scripturally. It's a way that has really impacted these people, and I don't know how to describe it, in ways that other people haven't been able to reach him. I mean, they know the word, they've heard the word, but he puts it in a kind of a soft, gentle, caring way that just really gets people listening and kind of examining again the things they've heard from Scripture.
Have you reached the videos where he's sitting in the prison cell yet?
When I saw that really, I said, well, I got to teach this in prison. Yeah, he's at Alcatraz and what's that other one in... Where was that one? It's the Spandau. Spandau, yeah. And wow, and the things he had to say there, the loneliest man on earth, the guy that wrote the book on that. Boy, they could really relate to that. And so that really helped by going to those different places. And then the cemetery, wow. So.
Hard for me to say something, I get nervous, but when I listen to his sermon, and like you say, his daughter-in-law killed her son, and then he said he'd forgive her. And sometimes I look at myself, my background, very hard for me to forgive myself. But he said, God forgive us, but I still like it. I've been here so many times, grace and forgive and love and still very hard time for me to accept that. And like amazing grace. So when every time I hear that, and I just break my heart and it made me cry. But I am struggled to forgive myself or what happened to me past. And I just feel like I'm a long way to go, but I know God forgiven me already, but I just have a hard time to let go of myself. Things piled up in my life and struggles, and so I just have a hard time. I know I can do better every little bit at a time, so that's given me strength.
Someone else want to comment on how Dan's personality helped drive the study on forgiveness or how it impacted you?
When you know that you have been forgiven and you've had your life totally transformed by the Word of God and by Christ, there is no doubt that God forgives. We have to learn to forgive ourselves and then keep going in the Bible with Jesus.
And I think for so many people, forgiving yourself is the hardest thing. And, you know, some folks have done some horrible things to us in our lives. And we're not going to parade up here and everybody tell everything bad that everybody's done to you and see who can outdo everybody. But, you know, we can think back at bad things that folks have done. But when we think about the bad things that we've done, you know, we're intimate with those things. And we do struggle at times. So what are you hoping to learn about grace from this study? Don't everybody talk at once.
What it truly means. Thank you. I think what it really truly means, we have different definitions of what the Bible says and what it really means, what it should really mean versus what we actually think here on earth. You know, how can we take grace and adapt it to our life in a day to day?
Someone else? I knew I could count on Wayne. He can only stay quiet for so long.
Never ask a teacher if they want to talk.
That's right.
I want to learn better how to apply his grace to my life and my grace to other people.
Okay. Someone else? Susan's up there just hoping Grace graduates this year from VMI. For those that don't know, her daughter's name's Grace. I think you probably figured that out. So how do you think our misunderstanding about grace, and it is a subject that, you know, on the surface you can think about it, but then we have some misunderstandings about it as well. How do you think our misunderstandings about grace affect our view of God or Jesus?
In brief, I am reminded of what Paul said, "Shall we sin that grace may abound?" That's still with us. People that realize that they've been forgiven of all their past sins and potentially any future sins often use grace as a license to live and embrace the scars and the pain and the hurt that sin delivers. When you don't follow what God has asked us, then you're using grace as a license to not challenge yourself toward righteousness and godliness and holiness and really doing your best. And so that danger that Paul addressed to the Romans is yet with us today.
Absolutely.
Grace is one of the concepts that we also see through human eyes. It's a concept when we see the true meaning of grace. It, you say, why me? And it also affects, because a lot of times we see God and Jesus sometimes through not only our human eyes, but also anytime we've seen something, a picture in a book or even a movie about not only God, but maybe some a pagan god of Zeus or something, and we kind of, in our human capacity, unless we really study very hard, we mesh everything together and say, that's God, and it's not. So it affects us a lot.
Okay, Travis?
I think something that some people struggle with is the idea of God's grace running out. Like, if you keep struggling with the same thing, or you keep committing sins, or you keep stumbling, how far does God's grace come to you? And that also ties in with the forgiveness series as well, but I think that's something that some people have struggled with, and that's having a better understanding can help with that as well.
Great point. Somebody else?
I think it's very hard to understand how much God loves us. I don't think we understand how great he does love us, and grace should, maybe studying this will help us to understand more about that.
Well, I was very surprised that God knew that I was hating all of you in America and everything. I never said it to anyone, but it was obvious. But he knew that the thing I wanted to know was, what was the meaning of life? And what would happen if something happened to my children here, because we were in this foreign country. And I had not shared that with anyone. So I know that there is a God, because he answered those.
So was that, did you come before or after Queen Elizabeth II took the throne? You came after. You came after. I'll answer that for you. Well, you came and you moved in next door to a Christian. A preacher, yeah. Who shared the gospel with you and your husband. And you came over here kicking and screaming. Someone else. When we consider God's grace, we all have an idea, and everyone's idea is probably a little different. We all have scriptures, but some people focus more on one scripture than another scripture rather than the whole of what scripture is teaching with regard to God's grace. I've been having a discussion with a friend of mine online for several months now, and it's about God's grace. But he has the laissez-faire attitude that because he's saved by grace, nothing else matters. And yes, that's right. But no, that's not right. It all depends on what you mean by that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That is his go-to verse to answer every question that I pose to him. That was written in around 60, so about 30 years after Calvary. It's when Paul wrote that to the Ephesian church. And I've challenged him that his interpretation of that undoes what was previously written by the apostles, including the apostle Paul. And he doesn't see it. He views everything through that lens of by grace you've been saved through faith. Period. Not of yourselves. It's God did it for you. There's nothing you can do. Period. End of discussion. We're done. And when you continue studying, you go to the book of Titus, and in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, which was written following the letter to the Ephesian church, was written in the early 60s, Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation. So that's talking about the same grace, for by grace you've been saved. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God teaches us what to do and what not to do. So who is it that does it, that shuns this and accepts this? Did God's grace do that for you, or did God's grace teach you to avoid this and to do that? And he doesn't want to talk about those things. But we all come to this subject of grace with limited capability, because the grace of God, while it is simply incredible and incredibly simple, still surpasses our ability to fully comprehend what God has done for us. Travis talks about, you know, well, when does God's grace run out? And we have those kinds of questions. How many times can I sin and then we're done? Because shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. So where's the line that we walk there? Well, we have an infinitely loving, merciful, kind God who knows our heart, who knows our intent, and who also knows that we're going to stumble along the way. And sometimes we'll trip over the same thing over and over and over again. It happens. But he also knows when we are intentionally thumbing our nose at his grace versus when we are in need of his grace during the time that we are stumbling. As we go through this study, I think we're going to see that God's grace is knowable to the extent that we can know what God's grace does, what it is, what it isn't, and its important role in our lives as children of God. You can't remove God's love from his grace. You can't remove his grace from his love. The two go hand in hand. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, where verse 8 is found, the context actually begins back at the beginning of the chapter when the first three verses, he talks about how we were alienated from God by our sins. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, he's talking about our former existence before we became Christians, before we found ourselves in Christ. And then in verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we were created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that's verses 4 through 10 of chapter 2 in Ephesians. Dan discusses the components of grace being God's kindness, God's mercy, and God's love. When those things combine, you see God's grace. And that's where we're going to be in our study. Does anyone have any final comments or questions you want to share before we start to wrap things up?
One thing is certain. When a person's heart stops and they pass outside of God's grace, there's no grace beyond the grave, okay? There's that. The second concern, Jesus plainly says that there were some members of the churches in the seven churches of Asia. And he said, unless you repent, not a member or authority person in those congregations, but I will blot your name out of the book of life. If the Lord or the Heavenly Father or the Holy Spirit takes that and blots your name out of the book of life, you're no longer subject to God's grace then, right? You're not in the Lamb's book. So our faithfulness tends to keep us in grace. And our unfaithfulness puts us at risk. Now, I'd be quick to say in conclusion, as long as your heart's beaten, you can be like that old prodigal that was rolling around with the pigs, and you can come back to the Father's house as long as you're alive. And it's up to you and the Heavenly Father to work out that relationship of how far you can push it. You know, if you're 99 and you're in the water and you come up, I have no doubt that the cleansing power of the blood took that 99-year-old fellow's sins away, right? That's cutting it awfully, awfully close, because we don't go much beyond 99. Back to you.
Well, God's grace has told us how He desires for us to live our lives. Are we loving God and accepting of His grace when we deny what His grace has taught us to do? That's when we get ourselves tripped up, and there's a super fine line we have to walk there.
Well, I look at grace as something that we have and we will have, like Dan says, until we draw our last breath. And that's God's love that gives us this grace until then. Sure, we fall and stumble, but God's grace doesn't fall or stumble. It's still there. And He takes that grace and He's our loving Savior until we draw that last breath. And then He becomes not our grace, not our Savior, but He becomes our judge.
That's right. And He's going to judge us according to whether or not we were in Him. It's a simple thing. We often think about judgment as being this long line, and man, I hope I don't get behind Mark Jameson in that line. He's going to be there all day, you know. But ultimately, it's going to come down to you're either in Christ or you're not. That's it. It's going to be a simple process. I don't think it's going to be, well, you got to account for that piece of bubble gum you stole when you were 7 years old. You know, I don't think it's going to come down to that kind of minutia. Just like He says He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, He's going to separate those who are in Christ from those who are not in Christ, and then you're going to be welcomed in or you're going to be told to depart. Back to what Dan was talking about, and we're going to get into that in our study, but the availability of God's grace is always just a breath away. Even when we remove ourselves, thumbing our nose, walking away, and finding ourselves in the pig pen, like the prodigal son, all he had to do was come to himself, and the Father's grace was right there. Anyone else before we close out? I thank you all very much for being here, and I hope to see, I know some of you I will not see back for the next meeting, but in 2 weeks. But next week, we will continue our series on Revelation and premillennialism. That will be in alternating weeks now because of the small group program. David has offered to lead us in our closing prayer. So if you would, everybody, please stand for that, and we'll be dismissed.
Thanks. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunities that we have. And Father, we're grateful for the talents and the abilities of people like Mark and Dan and the ability that we have or the opportunity that we have to learn from them and to learn from the things that they've prepared. Father, we're entering this collectively as a congregation in different classes, but Father, we pray that you would be with the church family as they engage in this study, perhaps get a more accurate and a better understanding of your grace. And maybe that gives us a greater insight to your almighty power and your great love. And Father, maybe perhaps appreciate the great gift that you've given to us through grace. Father, we're grateful for all the blessings that you've given to us. And we pray that you would be with us as we go our different ways and get an opportunity to come back at another time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.